I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 28 as we look at this portion of Scripture concerning the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now this is a glorious day because we remember today the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's someone who puts it this way regarding death. He says that there are 1,000 doors to death. What he's trying to say is that there are many ways a person may die. 1,000 doors to death. But when a person goes through this door, no one ever comes back. There are 1,000 ways a person may die. But having died, no one ever returns from the dead. And you and I who have experienced the death of a loved one, the parting of a loved one, we know the experience of how it feels. When someone who used to be very close to us, who is with us, is now gone, what is that feeling like? And we never truly understand the impact of death until we are confronted with it. Whether it be we are confronted with it ourselves, where we come very close to the point of death, or we are confronted with it where someone who is very close to us, someone whom we love, is taken away by death. But this morning we are going to look at a wonderful truth where someone was not conquered by death, where the Lord Jesus Christ is our risen Lord. He has conquered death. Many has passed through this door of death and no one has ever returned except this man. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the great truth which must bring a rejoicing to our hearts this morning. We serve a risen Savior. Now in Matthew chapter 28, what we have over here is the Bible saying at the end of the Sabbath, that is at the end of the Saturday in our day today, at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. The first day of the week would be the Sunday. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the sepulchre. So it was now the first day of the week. They had just witnessed the crucifixion and the death of their very beloved Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He hung on the cross and he suffered a most painful and torturous death. In fact, as I was reading up a little bit about crucifixion, it seems like the word excruciating, okay, this word used to describe the excruciating pain, comes from the word to crucify. Now this is how the Romans have designed this means of death, to punish criminals as a form of capital punishment, to inflict the most death, the most pain in death. Excruciating comes from this word to crucify. And that was what the disciples, as well as these women, have already witnessed. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, a very painful, a very humiliating death. And after his death, the Bible tells us that his legs were not broken because he already died on the cross. They then took his body and they buried him in this tomb. Now you can imagine the mood of the people at this time. The mood of these women as they were approaching this tomb. What were they expecting to find when they come to this tomb? Why did they come to this tomb in the first place? Now if you look at the parallel accounts of the Synoptic Gospels in the Gospel of Mark and Luke, you see their intentions in coming to this tomb. You don't have to turn to it, but in Luke chapter 24 verse 1, the Bible tells us that these women, they came bringing spices with them. Now in those days, the practice was that after a few days of the death of a person, what they would do is they would bring spices to embalm the dead. So when they came to the tomb, their purpose was to embalm the dead. Now the reason why they would do it on the first day of the week and not the Sabbath is because Sabbath was on the day where no work can be done. Okay, so they could not do it on the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on a Friday. Saturday was the Sabbath, so they could not embalm the dead on the Sabbath. So they brought these spices on the first day of the week. in order to embalm the dead. That was their intention. And what Mark chapter 16 also tells us was when they came, you don't have to turn to it also, okay, but when they came with doubt because they wondered among themselves, who will roll this stone away from us, for us? So this was the mood, and you can imagine the whole mood, the atmosphere as they approached the tomb. It was one of fear, it was one of doubt. In fact, in our text, in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 5, the Bible tells us that when they came to the tomb, they found that the stone was already rolled away, and when they entered into the tomb, they were afraid. Now they saw these keepers already as dead men, and then when they enter in, the angel said to the women, "Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." And it highlighted, it showed you the mood. It was a very solemn, somber mood. They came with doubt. Who will roll this stone away for us? They came with fear. They wondered, what is of this man whom we have witnessed his death? We have heard his teaching. But what is now of this man? They came with initial fear and doubt. Now you can imagine why they would have this fear and doubt for the last 3.5 years of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have heard his teaching, they have heard his preaching, they have witnessed his miracles, they have talked with him, they have walked with him, the disciples especially. But now their master is gone. What will be of them? What are they also going to do? How are they going to make sense of all that the Lord Jesus Christ has said and taught them while he was on earth? Now, do you notice at this point in time, none of the disciples were here? What has happened to these disciples? These men who were supposed to be brave and courageous. But you can imagine the kind of fear and perhaps even the doubt that they may have. Because they would be wondering in their minds, what are we going to do now? We have been following this man who claims to be the Son of God for the last 3.5 years. Now he is gone. What are we going to do? Do we know, will he rise again from the dead as he said before, as he promised? What are we going to do now? And you can imagine the whole mood at this time. The Bible does tell us that the disciples were indeed afraid. If you look at the Gospel in John chapter 20 verse 19, the Bible tells us that they were assembling themselves behind closed doors. And one reason was, the Bible says that because of the fear of the Jews. So the disciples were afraid. Their master is now gone. The Lord Jesus Christ who used to answer all the questions of the Pharisees. The Lord Jesus Christ who used to stand between them and the crowd. Their master is now gone. They had a fear for the Jews. Even in Mark chapter 16, when they came to the tomb, the Bible tells us that they trembled. See, doubt is such a crippling thing. And at this point, when they came to the tomb, they came with an initial fear and doubt. Doubt is such a crippling thing. It was the very thing which the devil used in the Garden of Eden. He cast doubt in the minds of Eve and Adam. Yea, hath God said. And doubt creeps up in most unexpected ways in our life. Suddenly, in one moment here or one moment there, we suddenly have doubt. And you know how doubt can be such a crippling thing. Oftentimes, in little things, it may distract us. So for example, doubt may just creep in. Suddenly, one day, you are driving along the road, and as you are going, maybe you are going to church. Then suddenly, you wonder, did I turn off the stove at home? And maybe you just think now, okay, we are here. Hey, did you turn off the stove at home? Hey, did you lock the door? You close the gate. Actually, the guys, just now when y'all came over here, did y'all close the gate of the parsonage? Did y'all close the door? I'm not sure. I think I was the last one. Okay, I think I closed the door. Okay, but doubt may be such a crippling thing. You see, so now I'm thinking, did I close the door? Okay, I'm going to be distracted already. And doubt, little doubts, may creep in on us in little ways, here and there. Sometimes concerning just these things. Did I do this or did I do that? But sometimes doubt can also come to us in great and heavy blows, where we question ourselves on greater and more important issues in life. Did I make the right decision when I do that? Did I make the right decision when I went to this school? Did I make the right decision when I chose this work? Did I make the right decision when I came to this church? And the greatest and the worst kind of doubt of all is when we start to doubt God. Did I place my faith in the right person? Does God really love me? Is all that He say in His word true? Are His promises real? How do I know that He will save me? How do I know that He will forgive me? And here, this is the question that they are asking. Is the Lord Jesus Christ alive? Why were they bringing spices to the tomb to embalm the dead? Did they not remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has said concerning Himself? That you may destroy this temple, but in 3 days I will raise it up again. Did they have they forgotten these things? Why are they bringing now the spices to embalm the dead? Is it because they were doubting? And you remember even Thomas, the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sometimes known as Doubting Thomas, because even when the disciples who had witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ now told Thomas, the Lord Jesus Christ is risen, Thomas said, unless I put my hands in His nail prints and put my hands into His side, I will not believe. And what is the kind of doubt that you have today, dear friends? And this applies not only to Christian, this also applies to some who may be here, but still have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the cause of your doubt? Is it because you are unable to recognize Him as a historical figure because there are not enough archaeological evidence? What is the cause of your doubt? Is it because you have not seen or witnessed some great and spectacular miracles? This is why you still doubt whether the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior and Lord. Why have you not believed in what the Lord Jesus Christ says? What is the cause of your doubt? And many of us may have many reasons for doubt. But as long as this doubt remains in your minds, it will cripple you. Have you been doubting? The disciples came, or rather the women came, with an initial fear and initial doubt. But this is where the hope of the resurrection comes in. While they came with this doubt did not remain for long. Something took away this doubt. Something was able to just remove this doubt completely from their minds. What did they see? What did they witness? In fact, what took away their doubt was something that they could not see. It's not they seeing something that their doubts were taken away, but it was the seeing in something that they wanted to see, but it was not there anymore. That took away the doubt. What took away the doubt is not merely what the appearance of the angels, but what took away the doubt is He is not here, for He is risen. And this morning, this is where the theme comes in. Rejoice, the Lord is King. This is the great joy that the resurrection brings. Whereas we may have our doubts and fears for whatever matters it may be in life, especially when we doubt God, when we doubt His words, when we even doubt His salvation. But this is where the hope and the joy of the resurrection comes from. Look at this now, in verse 6. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 6, the angels told the women, fear not. I know, okay, in verse 5, first, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Now, it is one thing to tell a person not to be afraid. But you and I know that if I am already afraid, if you tell me not to be afraid, how does it help me? Right? You must give me a reason to not be afraid. Like sometimes, maybe in our conversation with friends, somebody is feeling very downcast and he's sad. You tell a person, don't be sad. But I'm already sad. So why do you tell me not to be sad? How does that help me? See, so sometimes also a person says, don't worry.
But I'm really worried. So how does telling me not to worry help me? In fact, it makes me more worried.
And so sometimes we're very careful because maybe we talk to people and then we do not know what to say. Then we just want to, you know, try to comfort the person. Maybe that is our way of identifying with that person. So we say, don't be sad or don't worry.
But you must give me a reason not to be worried. So merely saying, fear not. But I'm really afraid. How will that help me?
And this is where now verse 6 comes in. You see where the Bible says, fear not, because he is not here, for he is risen, as he said.
Come, see the place where the Lord lay.
We can rejoice because the Lord Jesus Christ is King. You know what is said here in verse 6 is so full of meaning. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said.
How does the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ bring comfort, hope and joy?
The first way it brings joy is because now we know who our Savior is. We know who He truly is. You notice that the angel said here, He is not here for His reason, as He said.
This is what the Lord Jesus Christ has said while He was on earth.
Now He said this in Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 61. The Lord Jesus Christ said, or rather, the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ claim that the Lord Jesus Christ said it, and the Lord Jesus Christ did say this. This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now you remember while the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, the claims which he made while he was alive. He claimed to be one with the Father. He claimed to be the Son of God. He made these claims. He claims to be the resurrection and the life. He claimed to be the living water. He claimed to be the bread of life. He made a lot of claims on this earth. And he also claimed, he told the disciples, I go to prepare a place of mansions for you. Now it's one thing to say these things. But the credibility of a person lies not just in what he says, but on what he does about what he says. You can make a lot of claims. You may say that you are powerful. You may say that you are a king. You may say that you are the Son of God. But unless you are able to prove your claim, to establish your claim, to support this claim, all that you say will mean nothing. If the Lord Jesus Christ remained dead here, if there is no resurrection, do you realize that all the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ are empty, regardless of whether he performed these miracles on earth or not? All that he says would be empty, useless. All that he says regarding his second coming, we cannot believe it to be true because he is not risen from the dead. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not risen, then everything that we have believed is in vain. But now, this is the glorious hope that we have. He is not here for his reason. As he said, he made these claims. But he showed that he is indeed true. He is the Son of God because he rose again from the dead. He is who he says he is. He is not here for he is risen. Now this is what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1 verse 4. In Romans chapter 1 verse 4, just quickly turn to this. The Bible tells us here that Apostle Paul said this, okay, that the Lord Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So what is the greatest declaration? Or you may say, what is the greatest demonstration that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God? His resurrection from the dead. Right, this is what it means. The Lord Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God in a very powerful, mighty way when he rose again from the dead. And this is fundamental to the Christian faith. We know Christ is the foundation of our faith.
But it is the living Savior, the risen Christ, that is the foundation of our faith. All of Christianity stands on this truth and on this doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ may be crucified, but if he did not rise from the grave, everything that he says, everything that he has done, would be meaningless. But now he is risen from the dead, and he is declared to be who he is, the Son of God. He is not just merely a good example. He is not just merely a good teacher. He is not merely even a good prophet or the good prophet. Yes, he's a good teacher. Yes, he's a good prophet. But he's more than that now. He is the Son of God because he rose from the grave. There are great prophets in the past. There are prophets like Moses. There are prophets like Samuel. There are prophets like Elijah. But why is the Lord Jesus Christ different from these prophets? The prophets of old also performed great miracles. But how do we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is different from them? Because the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And this is fundamental to our faith. You know, when we went to Israel, we asked our Jewish guide. We were able to talk to a guide. We had a Jewish guide at the time. And we asked him, what did he think of Jesus? Who was Jesus to him? And this Jewish guide was a very respectful person. And so he respected the Christian faith and the Christian religion. And so he said that the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, of course, to him he did not say the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, to him it's just Jesus, because Christ means the Messiah. So he said that to him, Jesus is a good teacher. Perhaps even the greatest teacher this world has ever seen. And he's able to say also that Jesus is a good prophet. And he's even able to go so far to say that perhaps the greatest prophet this world has ever seen. But one thing that he's not able to say, no matter how we try to press or to ask, he's not able to say that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ. But you see, our faith is not merely placed in someone who is a good prophet or a great teacher. Because the Lord Jesus Christ did not just merely give us a philosophy, like one of the great philosophers of old. The Lord Jesus Christ did not just merely give us prophecies. Yes, he did give us a lot of prophecies, but more than that, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And he has demonstrated this in the resurrection of the dead. He is not here for his reason, as he said. And you know, this is such a wonderful promise and wonderful truth to the believer, that you know who you are believing in. Have you ever experienced where you thought you know someone? You lived with someone for a number of years. You trusted this person. This person seems so honest. This person seems so kind. You thought you knew this person. But then one day, this person shows himself and reveals his true color. And then everything that you thought you knew about this person is now all false and wrong. Have you ever experienced something like that, where you are deeply betrayed? How disappointing it was. And now the foundation of your relationship, your trust in that person, is just completely taken from underneath your feet. How did that feel? But you know that this is not the case with our Savior. You can place your faith completely in him, and you can trust in all his promises. And he made a lot of promises on earth. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ is not able to rise again from the dead, then all his promises of, I will be with you, not just claims about him being the Son of God, but even the promises of, lo, I am with you always. Right? What other promises has he given to us? Him being our good shepherd, I am your good shepherd. The promise of, no one is able to take you out of my Father's hands. The promise of all these things, do you know, you can no longer trust them if the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. But when the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated that he is the Son of God by rising again from the dead, as he said, you know now that you can trust in him fully, completely, totally. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid it all. And I know it. I believe it. Because he rose again from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken away all my sin. I know it because he rose again from the dead. And I know that the Lord Jesus Christ will come again for me. Because he rose again from the dead. Everything that Christ says is now true. When he says that he forgives my sin. When he says that he loves me. It is now true. What a great joy to know that all along when you place your faith in Christ, it is not in vain. This is then the joy, the first joy that the resurrection brings. You now know who you believe in. The resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, shows us, declares to us, that he is the Son of God. We know who our Savior is. But the question is, do you know this Savior? Have you placed your faith in him? You may have come with doubt. You may have come with fear. But have you placed your faith in him? This is the question that believers must ask ourselves, especially when the devil sometimes tempts us with questions of doubts and fear. What we must ask is this, when the devil says, have you done enough? See, how do you know that when you say the sinner's prayer, you have said it correctly? Have you served enough? Have you lived a holy life enough? Sometimes the devil will ask you these questions and you come with doubt. You doubt God. But your hope in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ must take away all this doubt. The question is never whether I've done enough, I'm good enough. The question is whether Christ is enough. And we know that when he rose again from the dead, he is the Son of God. He is declared to be the Son of God with power, as he said. And that is enough. This is why, dear friends, you can rejoice this resurrection morning. Because he is who he says he is. And the second joy that the resurrection brings is this. Coming to verse 6 in Matthew chapter 28, the Bible says here, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Now, you go on to verse 7, right? The angels also told the women, go quickly and tell his disciples that, take note of this, he is risen. He is risen from where? Not from sleep, per se. He is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. Now take note of this truth. The Bible says here, he is not here, pointing to the grave. And the Bible says here that he is risen from the dead. And this is the second joy that the resurrection brings. The grave, death, has been conquered. Now look at this empty tomb. With the eyes of faith, and rejoice, because death and grave has been conquered. The Bible says that the last enemy that man will face is death. And you see how death has claimed so many trophies. Who has the power to overcome death? You look at the great men and women on earth, those who have accomplished great things in history and the past. What has happened to them? Death just comes and just consumes and just takes away their life. And all of it is just gone. It's a great irony that the young Alexander the Great, the reason why we say he's young is because he conquered the whole known world in those days when he was just a young man. And even just by the age of 30, he really has conquered the most of the whole known world at that time. Alexander the Great. And it's a great irony that he could defeat great armies, armies of the Persian Empire. He is even able to go all the way east towards the region of India, fight with elephants, fight with chariots, and nothing could kill him. But then at the end of the day, he just died. There are different theories as to his death. Some claim that he died because he was poisoned. Others say that another theory say that it could be because he had typhoid. But then there's one theory that is rather interesting. And that is that he died of malaria. Now if he really died of malaria, right? It's just a mosquito which killed him. Okay? He could defeat huge armies, but he could not defeat a mosquito. But this is the reality of life. You look at great men of the empires of the past, how death comes, and none of them can defeat them. Death, such a powerful enemy. Death is a frightening thing, because you know how death brings separation, and this separation, it brings a lot of sorrow. Sometimes when we go for vigil services, especially of church members, it also breaks our hearts. We know that, yes, this person has the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, but even this separation and even this parting, we do feel the loss, we do feel the pain. It brings about separation, and death is so powerful that it can bring a separation even between the closest of friends, the closest of people, even the union between husbands and wife. Right? The Bible tells us that the relationship between husband and wife is the closest bond on earth. Because now husband and wife is one flesh. There is even closer bond from parent and child. Of course, the bond between parents and child would be very close. But you look, no matter how much you love a person, right? They say love can conquer everything. Love can conquer the world, but love cannot conquer death. Right? That's human love. You cannot conquer death. No matter how much you love your son, you want your son to be alive. But when death comes, can you do anything really to prevent death? Death brings all this separation. And all the years together, spent together, the bond, the memories, the experiences, death just ends it all. Death is such a powerful, frightening enemy. Death is also frightening because ultimately it brings a separation from God. If a person dies in his sin without the Lord Jesus Christ, without the Savior, death will be eternal separation from God. One of the most tormenting things in hell, I believe, is eternal separation from your Creator and Maker. See, there are many things that are frightening in hell. But the most frightening thing is you are now separated from your Creator. Of course, we know that God is omnipresent, so you are still before the presence of God, even in hell. But you do not share a blessed relationship with Him. For the believers, see, what is it that is in heaven that we look forward to? It's not the pearly gates, not the streets of gold, but to be able to see our Savior face to face. The presence of God is one of the things that we look forward to most in heaven. At least we ought to look forward to most in heaven. Death brings about a separation. And death is so powerful, it's so frightening. Death is also a most frightening thing because when a person dies, he no longer has any opportunity to be saved anymore if a person dies in his sin. If he is still an unbeliever and he dies, he no longer has any hope, no more opportunity to be saved. And death brings these men before the judgment seat of God. Now, if you know what death is, and if you have experienced and tasted and seen how powerful death is, then this is how the resurrection brings joy. The Bible tells us, He is risen from the dead. Well, no human love may be able to conquer death, but the love of the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered death. Death has lost its sting. That's what Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, earlier on in the passage which we read. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth to us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 to verse 57. Does death have a sting, a very painful, poisonous sting? Yes, it has. But the Bible is asking us now this question. It's confronting death now with this question. Where is thy sting? It seems like you have lost your sting. Because thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has overcome death, has conquered the grave, And now we no longer need to fear death. Whereas death may bring about separation. Do you know now in the Lord Jesus Christ, death brings about a blessed union? For the believer now, death brings about a blessed union. We are now going to be in eternal fellowship with God, with His Son, and with fellow believers, with saints of old. Death may be a very powerful, crippling enemy, but to the believer, death is just but sleep, because we have the hope of resurrection. Whereas death in the past may be an entrance into judgment for the unbeliever, but death for the believer is an entrance into eternal rest and joy. He is not here for his reason. And this is the blessed hope that believers have. You remember when Job was tormented and afflicted with this disease and this sickness that caused him to have boils all over his body, that he would just use broken pieces of pottery to try to scrape his skin, to relieve himself, to alleviate the pain. Remember, what was that gave him that hope? He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That was the hope that Job has. That in his resurrection, because of Christ's resurrection, he has the hope of his resurrection. Even in his flesh, the flesh that is now rotting, the flesh that is now in pain, he will see his God. You know, I believe that what gives hope to those who are suffering from great pain, from terminal illnesses and diseases, is not to just give them hope of another year, or just to give them hope of a second year. Or for that matter, is not to even just give them hope of a cure. Because even if, let's say, you have a disease or an illness, and the doctors are able to find a cure or able to prescribe a certain treatment, you will most likely be on medication for the rest of your life. You most likely have to be treated for the rest of your life. You most likely have to watch what you eat, watch where you go, and there are side effects to all these drugs. This is why I also know that there are some who, when they suffer from terminal illnesses, oftentimes they have a dilemma whether to extend their life or just to have a shorter time of life but better quality of life, because oftentimes you cannot have both. When they want to extend your life, the medication or the treatment that you go through, a patient undergoes, may have a lot of severe side effects, such that sometimes they may just be bedridden. So you extend your life, but you're bedridden. Or you have a shorter time of life, but then you may be having a better quality of life. But you may not have both. Sometimes you may have both, but rarely. So how? What is the hope that you give a person? Why, when people suffer in these things? But when you have the hope of the resurrection, this is the glorious hope that we have. That though this body will fail us, will decay, will rot, and will die, we have the hope that one day we will be risen again and will be God-given a glorified body, because our Savior is risen. And our bodies will be transformed, where we will be like Him when we see Him as He is. That is the glorious hope that we have. And what a wonderful hope, and what a true hope that is. Because the hope of another year or two is not real hope. But the true hope is one day we will be risen again, and where we will share with eternal fellowship with our God. He is not here, for He is risen. Have you experienced? Do you have the hope in the resurrection? Do you have the joy of the resurrection? Does this resurrection bring you this comfort? There is joy and rejoicing now in the resurrection, because death is conquered. Fear is taken away. Our death is not final. and there's hope beyond the grave. If Christ can defeat death, and if Christ has conquered death, and when we place our faith in Him, what victory we have. This is the joy of the resurrection. And when you look at the women over here, now you see, when they saw this truth, look at their joyous reaction. Now in verse 8, when they departed from the sepulchre, what did they see now? The Bible says here, they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Do you notice how the women now, after seeing the empty tomb, they departed with fear and joy? Now they may still have fear, possibly because, but now this could be a different sense of fear. This could be a kind of fear where they now realize the impact of what has just happened. Their Savior is risen. But we know that this fear is coupled with joy. Where they now departed quickly with great joy, seeing the risen Lord. He's not here. And now they quickly ran to bring the disciples' word. Now, of course, this was what the angels told the women. Go quickly and tell the disciples there's risen. But now they saw the risen Lord. In other portions of the scripture, when we look at the reactions of the disciples, when they met with their Savior, you see how their doubts are just taken away. In John chapter 20, verse 28, doubting Thomas. Initially he said, unless I put my hands in his prints, his nail prints, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. But when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he just bowed down and worshipped, and he said, my Lord and my God. Their fears just disappeared, their doubts were cast aside. You see now a Savior who has conquered all things. And the sight of this Savior must have an impact in you today. And this is really the challenge to us this morning. What is your reaction to the risen Lord? What is your reaction to the resurrection of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What does this resurrection mean to you? It must be a challenge to you, as it was a challenge to the women. It must be a challenge to you to be willing now to forsake all and to live for Christ. Now it's a challenge first and foremost to those who have not yet believed, to those who have come with doubt. I do not know whether in our midst this morning there may still be some here who have not believed in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You may have attended worship services for years, and you have may heard sermons preached, but you still have not believed. Maybe you want certain questions answered. Maybe you still have certain doubts. But let me ask you a question. Is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ enough to answer these questions and doubts? Is it enough for you that He is the risen Lord? We serve a risen Savior. And this is the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ died, but He not remained dead. He shed His precious blood, but He rose again from the dead. Would you believe so that you can see? But this is also a challenge for those who have already believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have already professed to be in Christ. If Christ has conquered death, do you live as one who has also this glorious hope of the resurrected life? And you know that this resurrected life is not just a life that is to come. This resurrected life is a life that we ought to live now, which is why Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, right, therefore, in light of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All other labor, for all other motives, with other motives, with other purposes, will be in vain. But your labor in vain is not in vain in the Lord, because you are serving a risen Savior, and you have this hope of this resurrected life. But the reality of this resurrected life is experienced even now. Yes, the reality of the resurrection will be experienced in the future, in the sense that we'll be risen from the dead in the future. But the reality of that truth must impact us now, where now we live in victory, we live in hope. And how will a believer who has that hope live today? There will be a far less murmurings and complainings, because we now would be able to look at life with the grand scheme of things, of this resurrection. You see how all these trials, all these things seem so small, when we know one day we will see Christ. The reality of the resurrected life, the resurrection we will experience in the future, but the reality of it, the impact of it, the truth of it, we must experience today. How would you live? How would you talk when you know you are one who will one day rise again from the dead and experience this resurrected life, this glorious body and fellowship with Christ? How will you live? How will you talk? Do you realize that so many things, therefore, will no longer matter? It will matter far less to you. The things of this world will just simply matter far less to you, because you know that the things of this world will soon be taken away, will soon pass away. But what remains is this hope of the resurrected life, the hope of the resurrection. Do you have this hope? Have you, as a believer, been living in this hope? Have you been living in the joy of the resurrection? You look at the reaction of these women. The angels told them to go quickly into Galilee, right, and to tell others, the disciples, that he's risen from the dead. What did they do? They departed quickly from the sepulchre and did run to bring the disciples' word. One thing that we constantly see throughout Scripture of those who have experienced Christ is their eagerness now to run, to tell others about Christ. They do not care about the distance. They do not care now about the Jews, the fear of the Jews. They do not care about all their uncertainties, maybe questions that they have to answer. They just now went. The woman at the well of Samaria, when she came to fetch water, after she met with the Lord Jesus Christ, and she drank of this living water, right? The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the living water. He that drinks of me will never thirst again. You remember how this Samaritan woman, she just left her pot at the well. She came to the well to fetch water. That was what she wanted to do. But having met with the Savior, she left her pot at the well and she went into the city and to tell others of what she has seen and heard. If you have experienced this hope, if you have this glorious hope, if you believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, if this is the hope that you have, then live like it. Show forth in your life like it. There must be an excitement. There must be a passion for something that is so wonderful, so glorious, so full of hope. If you really care for someone, your friend, whom you say you love very much, but this friend does not have hope. You know, if this person dies, your friend, your good friend dies, that person will end up in hell eternally. But you have that hope. You know, each time, each day, when you meet your person, this friend, and you have lunch or dinner, and you just talk about politics, you just talk about the affairs of this life, you are doing your friend a great disservice. You are betraying your friend, in reality, because you have the assurance of this hope, but your friend doesn't. Of course, I do not mean to say that, you know, every conversation, every single time, you have to be pressuring your friend to believe in the gospel. That's not my point at all. But the point is, if you really care for your friend, your greatest desire for your friend will also that he has this hope of the resurrection. You have this great joy. Why are you depriving your friend from this joy? Do you have a passion and a burden for souls? This is the reaction, the joyous reaction that the women and the disciples have. And you know later on when the disciples, they also experienced this glorious hope. They became some of the most powerful preachers that history has ever seen. You look at the book of Acts and you see how men like Apostle Peter. Now, Apostle Peter was initially very fearful. Right, he denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times because he was afraid. And the Bible says that he was afraid even of a young damsel girl. That was who Peter became. Initially, he was rash and bold. But he became such a coward just because of fear for his own life. But when he met with the risen Lord, you see his courage, his boldness. That is not just a character or a personality trait. It was not from within himself. But you see the boldness that he had in declaring the gospel, whether he's thrown into prison, whether he's executed, whether he would be crucified, for we know that Peter was crucified. And he said that, I am not worthy to be crucified like my Savior, so he requested to be crucified upside down. But he no longer feared these things because of the hope of the resurrection. He met with his risen Lord. How would you live today? If you meet and if you have met with your risen Lord. And this is the challenge to us this morning. It is time for us to forsake a dead form of religion and to live in Christ because He is our risen Lord. It is a great hypocrisy if to claim and to say that we believe in the risen Lord and yet practice a dead form of religion. This is why many would remain unconvinced. This is why many would still mock at Christianity because they say that they are hypocrites. They claim to serve a risen Savior, but yet their lives seem so dead. How would you live if you know you serve a risen Savior? There's great joy in the resurrection. The women came that morning with initial fear and doubt. The disciples did not even appear, perhaps because of fear, probably because also of doubt. But we see the comforts of the resurrection, the joy which the resurrection brings, the hope which the resurrection gives us. It brings us joy because we now know who our Savior is. All His promises are true. It brings us joy because death is now conquered. Death has lost its sting. But now, this is also the challenge to you and to me. Do you have a joyous resurrection, a joyous reaction this morning in this resurrection of your Savior? Are you living joyfully? Are you living passionately in service? Are you living just simply as one who is alive in Christ? The reality of this resurrected life must be experienced now. You are now alive in Christ because Christ is risen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, oh how we praise Thee for this glorious truth. That Christ, the Lord, is risen today. That as we look at the tomb, we see an empty tomb. For Christ is not here, for He is risen. And now we know we serve a risen Lord. Oh, how this is such a wonderful truth. For we now know that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. He is who He says He is. And He is declared, demonstrated to be the Son of God with power. Oh, how we now know that all His promises, every word that He has spoken, they are all true, and we believe. Oh Lord, at times there are doubts and fears which may plague our hearts and mind, and these things can sometimes cripple us. But we pray that Thou will help take away this unbelief, for we believe.
We pray for some this morning in our midst who may not have experienced and tasted of this resurrection. They still do not have this hope. And we pray that Thou will be merciful. May You speak to their hearts, convict their hearts, that they too will turn to the Savior this morning. And also we pray for those who have already believed, but some who have forgotten what it means to have this new life in Christ. Some have been distracted by the things of this world. Some have been occupied with the pursuit of wealth and ambition, or how we have lost ourselves in this world. We pray that Thou will now take us away from the world and help us to look again at our risen Lord. And in seeing that we serve a risen Savior, help us now to be fervent in service, faithful in our consecration unto Thee, in living a consecrated life, a holy and sanctified life. For we know that we have a glorious hope that one day when this world passes away, we will be with our Savior in glory. And O Lord, how comforting this truth is. For we know in this life we also face and experience many a disappointment, struggles, fears, afflictions and doubts. But how this glorious hope continue to provide and give us the comfort, the strength that we need to experience victory even on earth. So help us, O Lord, to rejoice in the resurrection and the glorious hope that we have in Christ. We thank Thee for this truth. May You keep this word in our hearts. For we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.